we are in the presence of the perfect, magnificent, and eternal God at this time. And God has been so good to every one of us in ways that we've never deserved. We've never earned His goodness. But His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and everything that He does based on eternal love is extended to every one of us. It's amazing to think about how brief life is. Even if we make it to 150 years old, compared to forever, 150 is like a small speck of sand on the shores of the mighty oceans. But God, in His mercy, His goodness, His love, and His compassion for the redemption of human beings, is far, far greater than we can comprehend as we walk in the flesh on this earth. And I love and appreciate everyone who is here. I thank you for your words of encouragement, for the prayers that you prayed in my behalf at a time in life that I was unaware of who came to see me in the hospital or who left. To think that for about 1 month I was in a medically induced coma, unaware of the external surroundings. But God's mercy has enabled me to be able to walk again, to talk again, to hear with my big brown ears what a blessing that really is. And I thank God for it all. And your prayers have meant and do mean so much to me. Thank you for every prayer you prayed, for all of the encouragement that you have extended to me. And I mean that sincerely. Thank you, Brother Newland, Mark, and so many others who have reached out to our Heavenly Father that He would give us an opportunity to see each other again, to hold each other again, to encourage each other again. God is great beyond our ability to understand from the human perspective, dear brother. And I thank God for your work as evangelist, your wife's support and encouragement, for all of our working together as a team in this meeting. And we give high glory to God. We give high praise to God. And to think that one day when time is no more and we leave the earthly shore and we meet God's Son, whom 1 Thessalonians 4 says will descend from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. I've never liked flying, but I have had to fly years and years ago to various places to work in meetings. But there is one flight that I'm looking forward to, and I won't hesitate to take it. And can you imagine the joy that we're going to have looking up, seeing the one with whom we're going to return with Him to glory by and by. And as a spiritual family of believers, we will be caught up together with those who have lived and died long before we were born, and to be with them into the ages of the ages without end. Sorrow that we know here, we will not know over there. Pain that we undergo here, we will not experience it over there in heaven. What we will experience is the ultimate unity, the ultimate knowledge of knowing and seeing and experiencing ultimate joy forever. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, but joy and happiness we will experience. And you know how this comes? By the grace and mercy of God. His favor that he extends to us. Favor that no mortal can earn. Favor that no mortal deserves. Yet, God extends the opportunity that we can receive the goodness from our Heavenly Father. Thank God for that. Tonight's lesson, I would like for us to consider the wisdom of God that is clearly seen in the text to this extent. In the book of Acts, every single account of conversion has something found within it that shows how God has planned to redeem, to save human beings who believe that Jesus is God's Son, who have a change of mind in a serious way and repent of the wrongs done, who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then they will be immersed, submerged in water. God performs an operation, so to speak, Colossians 2:12, where he, as the result of the shedding of the perfect Lamb of God, all the sins will be cleansed or washed away and forgiven. Every single one. But this is seen in the book of Acts, the examples of conversion. But one that I want to focus on this evening is Acts chapter 2. And I have four simple points to make that are found in the text. And each point that I'm going to mention contradicts man-made religion, because man-made religion is based on that. Man-made religion. What men, what people say that they believe is acceptable to God, when God has already told us what is acceptable to him, because we find it in the book. Yesterday I mentioned the greatest book that mankind has ever known. The Word of the Living God. Acts, the second chapter. What information do we see here? What four simple points can be made from Acts, the second chapter, that are clear and decisive in showing us what God intends for us to know regarding salvation in the Lord? Number one, we see exactly how the Holy Spirit worked in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2. The bulk of the religious world will tell people that the Holy Spirit will work directly on the sinner. The Holy Spirit will work miraculously on the sinner to bring that sinner to the Lord. They are dead wrong. How do we know it? Because Acts, the second chapter, shows how the Spirit worked on the lost ones in the audience. But he didn't do it directly. He did not do it miraculously. Let's look at what God's Word says. In Acts chapter 1, after Matthias was chosen to take the place of Judas, who killed himself because he delivered up Jesus to the enemy, to the Romans. Verse 26 says, "And they cast lots for them, that is Justus and Matthias, they cast lots to see which one would be chosen by God. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right. So now we have this group of men that we normally call apostles, the ambassadors that went about to proclaim and promote the way of God. So Matthias plus the 11 brings us back to the number 12. Then Acts 2 and 1 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, or was fully come, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Well, to whom does the they refer? Refers to the 11 apostles plus Matthias, the 12. So they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, like as a fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the point of emphasizing the plural pronouns in this immediate context is to show that it's the apostles, not the entire 120, but that the apostles were the ones on whom the Holy Spirit would bestow the ability to speak other languages, verse 4. The Spirit is giving them utterance. He's giving them the ability to speak in languages, in other languages. And how do we know this is true? That the they, the them, refers to those men that we call apostles. Because in verse 9 it is said, And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Now, who is the them? The ones on whom the power of the Holy Spirit came or was bestowed. Well, to whom does this have reference? To the apostles. How do we know that? Because if we continue to read, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed the audience. So, the Holy Spirit did not come in power from heaven in order to impart miraculous manifestations in salvation to all of the ones who were gathered in Jerusalem, but upon the apostles. Upon them. Not on everybody else, including them, but as the Bible teaches, this bestowal of power was given to the apostles. But there's another way we know this has reference to the apostles. To whom was the Lord speaking in John chapters 14, 15, and 16? When he said to them the following, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. That's in John 14, 25 and 26. To whom is the Lord speaking? To the apostles. To them? What does he tell them? That when Jesus ascends to the Father, he is going to request the Father to send the Holy Spirit, who would be the helper, who would work with the apostles in enabling them to remember and then to teach the things that Jesus had taught. And the same is true in John 15, 26 and 27. Now in John 16 and verse 13, the Lord said to them, actually in verse 12, he says, many things I have to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, not everybody, but he will guide you into all the truth. And this is important because it shows us that when the day of Pentecost came, the request that Jesus made to the Father to send the Helper to the apostles so that they can teach the people what to do, what they need to know, that it would be accomplished on Pentecost, that's exactly what we see. So denominational preachers and denominational people are wrong when they say that the Holy Spirit works directly on the heart of the sinner, that the Holy Spirit works miraculously upon the heart of the sinner to teach them and to show them the need to come to Christ. It's not true. It's not so now nor then. The Spirit is working through the apostles so they, the apostles, could then fulfill the role that Jesus assigned to them in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 when he said, when the Helper comes, he will teach you all things, and he, the Helper, the Spirit, will bring to your remembrance whatever I said to you, and you can teach it to those who need to hear it so they can be saved as the result of it. Acts 2 is a clear account of this very thing taking place. Number 2, when we look at Acts chapter 2, we also see the kind of preaching that is effective according to what God says. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were not slippery worded, smooth speech, compromising, two-faced, spiritual hypocrites who stood before thousands upon thousands of the Jews and tried to feed them spiritual things coated with sugar. That's not what Acts 2 shows us. Acts 2 shows us the kind of preaching that God would have to be done and had to for the apostles to do on Pentecost. Number one, remember what Jesus told the apostles in Mark 16, 15? He said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news about salvation to all creation. The one who believes and has been immersed will be saved. The one who does not believe will be condemned. What did the Lord tell them? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. What kind of preaching is effective? The kind the Lord told them to do. But look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And Paul was one of the Lord's apostles, speaking to a young evangelist, a young preacher of the word. And Paul tells him with great emphasis the following. I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. What did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure the sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths or fictitious things. As for you, he's saying to Timothy, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now let's look again at what Paul tells Timothy. This shows the kind of preaching that is effective. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy is, I want you to know, Timothy, that I'm giving you an urgent, a solemn work order. And I'm giving you this order, Timothy, as he says, in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. In other words, Paul is saying, Timothy, what I'm telling you now, I'm telling you before our God and Father and the Lord Jesus. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. Now you talk about serious orders, it gets no more serious than this. Because Paul is not telling him, well now, Timothy, let's do it this way, let's do it that way. Be a little sweetie pie, be a little cutie when you're talking to people, because you don't have to be real serious about what they need to do to be saved. Be a honeybee in the pulpit, Timothy. Be a honeybee as a teacher. Make honey. Do it in such a way that the people will not be brought to the realization of what they need to do, but make saliva just drool down from their jaws. Make it sweet. Make something palatable for them. That's not what he tells Timothy. What he says is, preach the word. Proclaim, Timothy, to the people what God says. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach human judgment. Preach the word. He doesn't say, well, preach traditionalism. No, he said, preach the word. Preach what? The word. Do what with the word? Preach. Proclaim the word. In other words, Paul is putting on Timothy's heart, mind, and shoulders the absolute responsibility of being certain that what he preaches is the word and doing it in a way to affect the hearts and minds of people. He says, be instant, in season, out of season. Then he goes on, correct them, that is, reprove them. Say what will correct people who need to be corrected. Rebuke them if necessary. And don't hold back. Don't apologize for it. Reprove, rebuke, and then he says, encourage the people. Encourage, exhort the people. Now this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy, correct those who are wrong, rebuke those who are wrong, and then encourage people? Because Paul is saying, help them get right with God. When you occupy the position of being a proclaimer, tell them what God wants them to know. Paul says, preach the word. And then he tells him how to do it. In Acts chapter 2, we see this exact kind of preaching taking place. How do we know that? Because in Acts 2, you know the first thing that Peter does when he stands up with the 11 to speak to the people who are in that place of assembly or place of gathering? Look at what he says. In verse 13, the people who heard the apostles, these ambassadors of Christ, speak in different languages. You know what the people said about it? Verse 13. But some said, what does this mean? They were amazed. But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine.